Good morning, everyone. It's a real delight to be with you again this morning. It's good to be back in the Ozarks. That's also good. And David and Michelle know that we will be praying for you. And for the rest of us as parents, I think we all sense that need for God to keep on working in our lives. Can we stand for prayer, please? Father, we come before you again in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you know each of our hearts. And I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here with your people. And I pray that you'd continue to bless the service, bless each person here. And you know the cry of each heart. I pray that you just answer that cry this morning. And I pray that your grace would be poured out here, and that you would just, that your words would be spoken and nobody else's, and that your spirit would be powerful among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know how sometimes you come across a scripture, and it just sort of grabs your attention, and it doesn't leave your mind? That happened to me recently in our Sunday school, when we began our study of 1 Peter. And I'd like to read the scripture that struck me, and it's found in the first chapter of 1 Peter, and I'll read 13 through 16. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So there's several different things being held in tension here, but the phrase that caught my attention is this one in verse 13. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. And so I've titled the message this morning, Hope for Grace. And so for a segue, I'd like to turn over to Mark now and look at Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So we're all interested in the answer to this question too, right? This is more than theoretical for us. What can I do to inherit eternal life? "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." We're familiar with this list too, right? "So is the rich young ruler. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." And then I love what it says about Jesus in this next verse. "Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, Lacking one thing, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Jesus loved him and asked him to give up everything. I'd like to look at some parallels that may exist between us and this rich young ruler. And this morning I'd like to have some interaction with you, so please help me out here. I would like to make a list of some of the things that you associate in your own life with spiritual vigor, some things that you want. And you say, well, if this is in me, this is a good thing. This means that good things are happening to me spiritually. What are some of those things? So internally, when you say, this is what I want, this is what I love to be experiencing. Joy. Okay, so tell you what, let's just say the fruit of the Spirit, right? That went straight to Galatians 5. Let's just call it the fruit of the Spirit. And let's go ahead and read that. So turn over to Galatians 5, verse 22. So we say, if these things are in us, good things are happening in us, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. So all these things, these are things we, if they're in our life for real, they're part of our existence, part of our experience, we say the Spirit of God is in us. We want these things, right? Okay, so let's let that list stand by itself. What's something else that we would love to have? How many of you would love to have more hunger for God himself? More hunger for reading the scripture, more hunger after righteousness. If that was in you, would that be good? Yeah, let's put that one up. Let's put hunger. What else? Compassion. It's a good one. Pardon me? Humility. A burden for souls. We'd love to have that sense of calling and of mission and knowing why we're here and what we're supposed to be about. Fulfillment. Surrender is a great one. Okay, go ahead. A passion for God. Okay, I've got a list here of my own, and if you care to write them down, if you can, at least write down one or two that grab you. How's that? Okay, so how about redemptive sacrifice? So Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. It's pointless. So there is a sacrifice that is pointless, and it's simply victimizing ourselves. But how many of us would love to be involved, that our sacrificial love would be a redemptive sacrifice, something that affects a change in the world? We feel like that's living the best way. That's like Christ lived, right? And I think when that's true in our lives, a redemptive sacrifice is Christ literally working out through our sacrifice. We would love to have that part of our experience. How about resiliency? Hard things come to us, right? It's part of human existence, part of human experience. And the ability to bounce back from those, the ability to have maybe a sense that God's got your back and you're safe in God. We'd want to have that resiliency and that spring in our step. A sense of belonging, that I am held. I'm among not only am I held by God, but I've got people around me. I've got relationships around me that are healthy and good, and I've got a sense of belonging. I'm living a redeemed life. Sure, my life has troubles. Sure, it's got things that are difficult, but I'm living redeemed. Christ has redeemed not just my soul; He's redeemed my life. I'm living a good life. God's given me a good life. I'm living in victory. Sure, there are days when I don't live up to my standards or God's standards, but I've got a life of victory. I've got a sense of victory. I don't have a sense of impending guilt and doom and darkness on my life. How about the ability to forgive quickly and to hold no grudges? How about living openly, having a walk of repentance where I pray that God would show me things and he does. He does through my friends and my brothers and sisters, my family, and then I'm able to repent of those things. How about consistent growth, where we feel like we're moving forward, and we take a step, and we take another step, and sort of what Corinthians says, that's our experience. We're moving from glory to glory, even as by the image of the Lord. That sound like a good thing? Sign me up, right? I'm living in love, and I've got the sense of the love of God on me. The cross of Christ means something to me. I sense the love of Christ, and that love flows out through me. That's a part of my life. How about being an impartial blessing to others? Not just my family, not just my close friends, but how many of us would just like to be a blessing to everybody you know? Everybody. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Once again, yeah, that's sign me up. How about having internal peace, even in hard times? Where when you wake up at night, you're not replaying something negative in your mind, something that we've got a negative loop just spinning again and again and again. But you've got this peace. And you know, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're living a perfect life, that everything's all peaceful around you and that circumstances are fantastic. And yet, you've got this internal peace. How many of you would say that's a fantastic thing to experience? How about meaningful prayer and devotional life? How many of us would just love to, when we read the Bible, we open the Bible, it just, God speaks to us out of the Word. And when we pray and meditate, then we feel like we've spent time at the feet of Jesus himself, feet of God. Once again, fantastic, right? How about the ability to discern truth and share it? How about the ability to experience productive conflict when we, you know, we've got something that's, maybe we're at odds with somebody, and yet out of that experience comes growth and comes the ability to take a step forward rather than just negativity. How about being in tune with God, being in tune with reality, where my picture of the world matches the world I'm living in, actually, and the world makes sense because I've got the right view of reality. How about thankfulness, where I experience thankfulness every day in the large and in the small things, and I have this sense of thankfulness on me. Okay, pretty good list, right? Anybody else want to pitch another one in, or two, or three, or four? Okay, so now, a customer that I had years ago, he would ask this question about now. He'd say, how's that working out for you? How many of us are actually experiencing this for real? And how many of us are where the rich young ruler was, where we've done all these right things, and yet this list, it remains a bit of a pipe dream. It's something that we would love to have, and we hear people talk about, and yet, we have a hard time relating to it. At least most of it. Now, there's maybe a few things, and maybe there's a few flashes. But it's not really working out for us. If we're being honest with ourselves, how much of this is our reality? Well, it wasn't for the rich young ruler. This is a young man who probably came from a very privileged setting. He had a lot of teaching, and he probably went to the best schools. And he knew the scriptures backward and forward. He probably knew a lot of them, probably a lot more of them by heart than we do. And yet there was a hollowness inside of him, something that was just lacking. And I'm afraid if we're honest with ourselves, too many times we share that experience with him. Am I right? And then we look around each other and we try to find reasons why it's not our fault or why things are beyond our control. Or the season of life that we're in, why it lends itself to this sort of this hollowness and this lack of all the good things that God himself has promised to be there. Why aren't they there in my life? Okay, so what I'd like to do with this list that we just created is make another list. And the thing is, what we do about lists like this is we tend to throw them at each other with sort of judgmental language. I'd like to turn this around to where this is the language that we use on ourselves when we are experiencing these kinds of things. Okay? So what I'd like to do is find the exact opposite of the list that we just made, and we'll work backwards back through this list, okay? So let's take a look at what we've got. What is the opposite of joy in our experience? Anxiety. How many of us experience anxiety? And you've got this clenching in your chest, and you feel almost a sense of panic, and you think of your life, and you think of the things that you're going through, and you just can't handle it. It's almost too much. It's just about too much. You're stretched just about too far. Last night, my son, who shall remain unnamed, put a 10-pound test line, fishing line, across his doorway to see what his dad would do when he walked through. And let's just say that the 10-pound test line wasn't enough. It snapped. Well, he's a little disappointed that it wasn't a little more effective. But sometimes that's the experience of that fish line is our experience with joy, right? It's just not enough. It just snaps. Maybe we can sustain joy until it's actually needed, and then it's just gone. And we have anxiety, and our joy disappears quickly under stress. What about the next one? Now, the fruit of the Spirit. When that is missing, what do we replace it with in our experience? What does it feel like when that's not there? Pardon me? Pride? Strife. Strife. So all this love, joy, peace that everybody's talking about, there's strife. And maybe there's a sense of not being able to live up to the standards that I've set for myself and that I know that God has for me, right? I know that there should be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all these beautiful things. And yet what I've got in my heart is maybe anger. And, you know, at the best, what I can do is summon up some sort of patience, you know, where I'm just putting up with people. But it sure is not welling up this beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Okay? What about hunger for righteousness and for God and for truth and for the Scripture? What is the opposite of that? Apathy. Apathy. Well, I just don't care. There's just not a hunger. And, you know, I sort of go through the motions. And I do read my Bible, and I do pray. But if I'm honest with myself, I don't have a true hunger, an aching desire to be closer to God. It's just not there. Compassion. What about that? What's the opposite of compassion? Contempt. So I look around me at the people that are in my life, the people who are giving me difficulty, or the people who are less than perfect. And instead of having compassion, I look down on them. How many of us are tempted to do that? And, you know, it doesn't matter what the power dynamic is there. Contempt says, you don't matter. I don't care about you. And I'm looking at them from this sense of just, you know, get a grip. And that's sort of the attitude that I have toward people in my life who are causing me difficulty. Okay, good. What about humility? What does a lack of humility feel like to me? Pride. So how does pride feel for me? Conceit. So it's close to contempt, right? So I feel like I've got it all together. If I'm honest with myself, if people just listen to me, then everything would be fine, right? That's what the opposite of humility feels like in my own life. We've got a burden, or a calling, or sense of mission, What's the opposite of that? Aimlessness. Remember what Brother Harry Argo told us here recently? Is what does the world want to make of us? Of us men? Wimps. Pardon me? Wimps, yeah. But he used a phrase. That's right. Little boys who play with toys and waste their lives. That's the opposite of the sense of purpose and of calling and of mission, of God putting his finger on your life and you knowing what you're here about. You've got a sense of purpose and why you're here. We've got fulfillment. What replaces fulfillment? Sort of feel hollow, right? Just going through the motions, one foot in front of the other, trying to do the right thing, and yet there's not really a sense of a purpose in that. My spelling is up this morning. Surrender. So instead of surrender, what do we have sometimes? Of internal conflict, of arguing with God. Instead of a passion for God, maybe we just feel this. You know, it's replaced, if we're honest, with things of the world. And then for the list that I continued with, maybe instead of redemptive sacrifice, maybe we've got resentment at being misused. And we feel like we sacrifice and nobody recognizes it. Nobody understands it. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Instead of resiliency, we are unable to bounce back from life's annoyances, whether they're big or they're small. It's just we're always on edge. Instead of a sense of belonging, our feelers are always out. What are people saying about me? I feel lonely, not like I belong. I feel constantly frustrated with those around me. Why don't they act the way they're supposed to act? Instead of living a redeemed life, maybe it feels like my life is just a series of miserable days. Just one after the other. And it just, you know, maybe there's a bright day somewhere, bright moment that I sort of hang on to. But a lot of the time, it's not a redeemed life. It's a miserable life. Instead of victorious living, maybe I'm living in perpetual defeat. Instead of being able to forgive quickly, I'm quick to take offense. It just seems like people are always out to get me. If you have that sense, you know, they just say bad things. And it's, you know, anybody would be distressed by this. And of course, it's hard for me to forgive because everybody's offending me all the time. Instead of consistent growth, maybe there's a cycle of determination and commitment, and it's followed by defeat and despair and down again until I can summon enough energy to try again. Maybe instead of living openly, having this walk of repentance in which I'm moving forward at all times, I've got this sense of shame and of hiding, of protecting my reputation. Instead of being an impartial blessing to others, maybe what my defining quote is more like the Bedouin proverb that says this: I against my brother, I and my brother against my cousins, I and my brother and my cousins against the world. You know, when that's our experience, then we're never not in conflict with somebody. Instead of internal peace, sometimes I've got internal unrest. Whenever I'm not distracted, then I'm disturbed. I wake up at night, and things are hard for me. I'm not at peace. Instead of having meaningful prayer and devotional life, I don't have time, and I don't even know what meaningful prayer life is supposed to mean. What does that actually even mean? Instead of having the ability to discern and share the truth, I'm perpetually confused. And it seems like people don't hear me. Instead of having the ability to experience productive conflict, there's lots of conflict, but it doesn't seem like it's very productive. Instead of being in tune with God and with reality, my internal expected version of the world isn't matching up with my lived experience. So I'm constantly frustrated. Instead of being thankful, I'm resentful. And instead of discipleship and grace, I'm doing the best I can, but I'm exhausted, I'm resentful, and I don't know where this power is that everyone says I should be experiencing. Okay, that's a pretty stark contrast, right? From all the way to the aspirational to all the way to the completely negative. And yet, are there parts of that that sort of resonate with us? That we say, well, yeah, there's too much. There's at least too much of the opposite here. So what's going on? What was going on with this rich young ruler? It's my intent not to throw any stumbling block out this morning, and I've done a lot of praying about that. But I think sometimes we need to take a careful look at the result of the way we go at life, and the result of the way we look at the Lord, and the result of the way we look at what it means to be a Christian. And so I'd like us to look a little bit at how much of this experience, if you have a negative experience like this, how much of that is a result of the way we look at God and the way we look at discipleship. So I believe that there's a flip side, a dark side, of almost every overarching Christian viewpoint to the world when it's taken by itself. So I'm going to ask for your help here again. We've got the viewpoint of love. Now, love is essential to the Christian life. And Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So some people take that and they say, okay, so love's the thing, right? Let's just go with love. What's the dark side of capitalizing on love to the expense of the other Christian virtues? It's permissiveness, right? Where we simply place this idea of love in a place where it's not given in harmony with the other attributes, and it results in people living permissively. How about truth? Some people say, well, no, it's not love. Love has got this danger of permissiveness. Truth is the one thing that we need to hold at the top of the pile. What is the flip side or the dark side of holding that above all else? Truth alone can be a weapon. I can wield it like an axe. It can result in harshness, and it can result in lack of empathy, lack of love, lack of compassion. It's something that I wield as a weapon, taken by itself. What about mercy? What's the flip side of saying, well, no, mercy is where it's at. God showed us mercy, and mercy needs to be the defining point of our lives. How about a lack of need for discernment? Because if I'm just about mercy, I really don't need to worry about all these problems of sin. It's just, let's not talk about that. Let's just show mercy. Let's just live in mercy. And I don't have a real need for discernment. What about faith? Faith is another one. If I emphasize faith at the expense of the other virtues, what will happen? I don't really need to think about obedience as much, do I? It's just faith. Just believe. Just believe and everything's going to be okay. Maybe I say obedience. And when I do that, maybe I've got a lack of emphasis on grace. I think there's only one viewpoint that has no dark side. And that's the viewpoint that we find right here in Luke. I'm sorry, in Mark. In Mark 10 that we just read. And I'd like to read verse 21 now. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." There is no dark side to giving up everything and following Christ. But I think one of the things that maybe we struggle with, and I say this from a standpoint of appreciation for the way we view the Word, for the way we view the Lord, and the way we go at this whole idea of what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ. I do think the essence of Christianity is discipleship. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow him. And discipleship, if that's our emphasis, with the proper emphases, takes into account all these Christian virtues and puts them together. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus told it was Thomas, right, where he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father. And we can follow him, and when we have proper emphasis, it takes into account everything that Christ is about. And yet, if it has the proper emphasis, it will still recognize our deep dependency on Jesus Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's, I'm afraid, maybe this is just me speaking out of my own experience, but that is what is so many times missing in our Christian experience. We've got an emphasis on discipleship. We've got an emphasis on following Jesus Christ. And yet, let's remember that it took grace, that it takes grace for us to walk with Christ, for us to follow him. And when that's part of our experience and is held up, not all by itself, but held up, then it allows us to see those around us in the same light as ourselves. And I would just challenge us to lift up grace. Like 1 Peter says, hope for the grace. When we are living unhealthily, we are a source of difficulty for every person we meet. And an emphasis on obedience and personal holiness must take into account the grace of God. And what is the definition of grace? I believe, as I would define grace is the power of God to live in the will of God. It's not something, people talk about free grace or cheap grace, in which it just simply means that God overlooks everything. That's not the definition of grace. The definition, once again, the power of God to live in the will of God. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. When it's talking about grace, speak it with authority. Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And this grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, and to live righteously. The problem with attaining our first list, the list of the virtues that we want, I think is the same problem that the rich young ruler had, is that if we try in our own strength without the idea that we need the grace of God for these things, we will never attain them. It takes the grace of God, it takes the Spirit of God for us to be able to live for God. You can't do it by yourself. You can't get from here to there by yourself. No amount of trying, no amount of self-discipline, no amount of hard work will get you there. It takes the grace of God. How do I know if the grace of God is in the right place in my life? Well, one way is that it should absolutely astonish us. Does the grace of God mean to me what it meant to John Newton when he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Do I feel that? Or is my experience that of, I'm doing the best I can, I'm putting one foot in front of the other, I'm living as obediently as I can, I'm trying as hard as I can, and, what's this? A sense of amazement. Where is the sense of amazement? If the grace of God is where it should be in our life, we should be astonished at the grace of God. There's a song that I heard years ago that came back to me just recently. And it's called His All-Sufficient Grace. It's written by a man named, or I'm not sure if it was a man or a woman, H.A. Taylor. Overwhelmed by His mercy, amazed by His grace, I'm cleansed from all sin, every sign, every trace. Jesus left heaven's portals Himself to abase. I'm overwhelmed by His mercy and His all-sufficient grace. God's everlasting mercy, oh, what tender relief, when burdened with sorrow and laden with grief, when I think that on Calvary, Christ died in my place, I'm overwhelmed by His mercy and His all-sufficient grace. I wasn't planning on saying this morning until, and I asked Monica's permission. I've said it to some of you personally, but I haven't shared it up here, partly because I don't know if I'll be able to make it through, so you can pray for me. In the days before Andy died, he came to grips with God in a way that he had never done before. And he faced down some giants in his life that he'd been struggling with since the time he was a young boy. A young boy without a dad. And surrounded by people saying good things, and yet I think feeling a lot of the things in that second list, feeling a lot of the opposites. And I know that there are too many people who live in that list. And when there's talk of joy, and there's talk of resiliency, and when there's talk of all the good things, they want them with their whole heart, but they don't know how to get them. The reason they don't know how to get them, the reason they can't experience them, it's the same reason that this young rich young ruler couldn't. It's because it is so hard for us to sell everything we've got. It is so hard for us to sell everything we have and just follow Christ. But I feel that God poured out His grace in a special way to Andy in those final days, in a way that just demonstrates His mercy. And what I'm so grateful for is that Andy reached back and took that hand of grace that was proffered to him. And his experience changed in those last days from the position of a man who was trying in his own strength to live the best he could and failing in his own mind over and over and over again to a man who knew that first list. And if you could have sat there beside me in the porch swing with him and heard him say, I never knew what it was supposed to feel like until now. Selling everything that he had, coming clean with God, making his things right, liberated his soul in a way that was just astonishing. And he would listen to his Bible. And he said, I never knew it meant this. I never knew the scriptures were so beautiful. I knew they were beautiful, but they never were like this. And the day that he died, he told me that morning, he said, I can't wait to spend the rest of my life living for the Lord. He truly experienced the grace of God. And last night, the reason I'm saying this is this morning is that last night, I don't think I've ever talked about a dream before, but last night I had a dream. And in this dream, I was singing beside Andy. There was an enormous choir of men. It was the most amazing choir I ever sang in. I can still hear it. And it took me a while in my dream to realize it, but eventually I got it. Where we were singing. And I realized we were singing in heaven. Hope for the grace that is to come to you. Don't be satisfied with anything less. If you're living a life that is not defined by what God says is there for you, you can have it. You absolutely can have it. But you've got to sell everything you've got. And you've got to leave it all behind. Whatever it is that's holding us back. And go, take up your cross, and follow. It is absolutely worth it. We don't know how much time we've got. And one more day, spent in a hollow existence, not experiencing the peace of God, not experiencing the joy, not experiencing the love, not experiencing the forgiveness, the resiliency, the sense of belonging, the sense of living a redeemed life, the sense of hunger, sense of mission and calling and redemptive sacrifice and the fruit of the Spirit. One more day spent without those things is one day too long. May God grant us His grace. And then may we say with John Newton, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Shall we stand for prayer?